the Gospel of John chapter 20, and we'll read the first 10 verses, and I'll preach part two of this sermon on the empty tomb. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John talking about himself. He's writing about himself. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. May God bless the reading of his word. Last Sunday, we began to look at the discovery of the empty tomb. Some of the things that we covered, either briefly or more extensively, are these. We talked about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus as the validity of Christianity rests in a great part on the fact of the resurrection. Okay? The importance of the resurrection, because the validity of Christianity rests in part on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the great hinges upon which the great door of Christianity swings. We considered some of the prophecies of the resurrection and some of the Old Testament types. We considered how that the resurrection is an important part of the gospel. It's just as important as Christ died for our sins. The resurrection that was raised again for our justification is just as important part of the gospel. We looked at the apostles' sermons and how that they were all punctuated with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the apostles went into all Jerusalem, and then they went into all Judea, and then they went even into Samaria, the apostles' sermons, in their sermons, this is what they said. That one that you crucified, that holy one that you crucified, that just one, the Prince of Life that you crucified, he has raised from the dead. And then eventually they took that message out to the Gentile nations, and they preached something similar. And they said, he which the Jews had crucified, he has risen from the dead. And that ought to be a major part of gospel preaching, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We then moved on to the narrative of John chapter 20. We consider the importance of the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to the Christian life. We considered the history of Mary Magdalene and what it was that drove her to her great love and devotion and affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered that the resurrection of Christ was an unexpected thing to the disciples, and how it should not have been unexpected. All right? Jesus Christ had told them. We looked at the scripture. From that point forward, he taught them about the death, his death and his resurrection. And it should not have been an unexpected thing like it is seen here in chapter number 20. Now let me set the stage for you once again, and then we'll get the sermon rolling. Mary Magdalene and a few other ladies, and you can find some of their names in the other gospels, They get up before dawn, before daylight. They get up while it is still dark, and they prepare some spices and some ointments, and they leave their homes, and they make their way to the tomb before daybreak to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I said last week, we don't know if they are maybe unaware that Joseph and Nicodemus had already done it, or maybe they thought they wanted to add some more out of their own devotion to the Lord, but they're making their way before sunrise to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the way, they discuss a plan, and they wonder, how are they going to remove that big stone from in front of that door of that tomb? As they round the last corner of that garden footpath, they see in the twilight, they see that the stone has already been moved away. Mary Magdalene immediately turns and leaves the group of ladies, and she heads back to find Peter and John. The remaining ladies go on to the tomb, and they find the angels there in the tomb who remind them that Jesus said he would rise on the third day. Meanwhile, Peter and John bolt out the door in a foot race to the tomb. And as they are running to the tomb, the other group of ladies, they head back into town. On the walk back, they, the group of ladies, meet Jesus in the garden. And the Bible says they fall down at his feet and they worship him. And then he sends them back into Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that he is alive. While all of this was happening, Peter and John are racing breathlessly to the tomb. And this is where we pick up the narrative in chapter 20 and verse number 2. They have this foot race, and John outruns Peter, and then John stops, and then Peter comes whipping by him at top speed, as much as he could. He obviously was not in quite the shape that John was. But he runs past John, and Peter actually goes into the tomb. And then a little later, John steps into the tomb. Now, you should notice one thing that is stressed over and over in this passage. And it's going to be the foundation of this sermon this morning. All right? This one thing. In fact, verses 5 through 8 is really only about one thing. Verse 5, he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. That's John. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went straight into the sepulcher, straight into the tomb, and he sees the linen clothes lie. Verse 7, the napkin is not with the clothes, but it's to the side and wrapped or folded, and it's by itself. And then verse 8, John comes in, and he sees the linen clothes lie, and he believes. Verses 5 through 8 is really about one thing. It's about the grave clothes. Now remember this. Mary Magdalene's first thought was that the body of Jesus had been stolen away by somebody. Okay? That was her first thought. The body had been snatched. Either by fall, which was probably her first thought, or possibly maybe by some friend who has moved it. But she thought the body had been taken away. The Roman soldiers were paid hush money by the Jews to keep quiet about what they experienced at the tomb. The Roman soldiers were paid a handsome sum, a large amount. The Jewish leadership, high priest, chief priest, Sadducees, the council, they paid a high price to the Roman soldiers. They paid him off to lie about what happened at the tomb that morning. Okay? they said, you just need to do one thing. You need to tell people that you all fell asleep. And while you were sleeping, the body was stolen. So this is the theme here. The theme is this idea that the body of Jesus had been stolen. Okay? Now, if that's the case, we have no business being here this morning. None. We could be out fishing. Well, not this morning, but we could still be in bed. If the body of the Lord Jesus Christ had been stolen, we have no need to be here this morning, okay? But this is the theme. Mary Magdalene thought the body had been stolen. The Roman soldiers were paid to say we fell asleep and the body was stolen. When the truth is, there was a great earthquake and a bright and glorious angel of the Lord descended and rolled the stone of the tomb away. Jesus was not there, and the Roman soldiers shook with fear and completely passed out as dead men. That's the truth. All right? The earth quaked, the stone rolled away, the Roman soldiers saw that the tomb was empty, and in great fear, they passed out as dead men. That's the truth. But the narrative is that the body has been stolen. Okay? The theme is the body has been stolen and hidden. To combat that fake news, we here have a detailed account of the burial clothes, which would be evidence of a miracle. Listen, brother and sister, there's a reason that the Bible tells us, that John tells us, that John writes about himself, that when he saw the grave clothes lie, he believed. What John saw was an evidence of a miracle. And what John saw proved that the body was not stolen. What John saw proved that the only possible answer is a miracle, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why he says he looked, he saw, and he believed. Remember this, the things that John writes, the things that he focuses on, the things that he details that others do not. And we know this about John. We know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a lot of the same narrative with small differences. But we know that John, when he writes his gospel, is so much different than all of the others. And the things that he writes, and the things he focuses on, and the things that he details that the others don't, are all to point to the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 20, we'll get to it here in a few weeks, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might... If you're not there, maybe you can guess. These are written that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Everything that John writes in his gospel, even though it's so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, everything that John writes is so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of the living God. And John makes such great detail about these linen clothes, these grave clothes. And the reason is because when he saw them, he believed that Christ had raised from the dead. Because remember, what's the theme? The theme, the thing on everybody's hearts, the thing on everybody's minds, that which the Romans were paid to spread. What is the theme? The theme is that his body has been stolen. But John walks in and he immediately realizes that ain't the truth. And it's what he sees in these grave clothes. Now consider a few things. If someone had stolen the body, let's just use some logic, okay? Can we just use some logic for a moment? If someone had stolen the body, they certainly would not have unwrapped it. Hauling around a dead body is bad enough. Would you agree? Hauling around a naked dead body is unthinkable. And let me just tell you this. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to unwrap a dead body and haul it around naked. If, now listen, if someone had unwrapped and unwound the body and carried it away naked, for certain, or the linen that had been unwrapped. Now, as I continue, think of a mummy, okay? Would you think of a mummy? Think of a mummy wrapped. Linen, expensive linen clothes wrapped around the body, okay? If someone had indeed unwound and unwrapped the body and carried the naked body away, for certain, the linen would have been left in a mangled, now remember that word, mangled, torn heap on the floor. Well, I'll give you a hint here. Does anybody remember what Nicodemus, he brought 100 pounds of spices and ointment. Does anybody remember the only spice that is mentioned? Anybody remember? It was in chapter 19, the very end. It was myrrh. Okay, Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. And the one that is mentioned is myrrh. Now, if you don't believe me, you go home and jump on your Google or get in your dictionary if you're that old-fashioned and type in myrrh. And the first thing you're going to see is a tar-like substance. Tar. Sticky. Sticky. You ever touch a pine tree? You know? And that's just so sticky on your hands. And you can't really even wash it off. It's just so sticky. Myrrh has that stickiness to it. That tar-like substance to it. And so if Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had covered the body of Jesus in spices and myrrh and ointment, and then wrapped him, they wouldn't have been able to just unwrap him. They would have had to tear it off from him, okay? And it would have been left in a heap on the floor. Now, grave robbers, you know what grave robbers do? Here's what grave robbers do. They take the nice clothes off from a corpse and they leave the corpse. They don't leave the expensive linen clothes and take a naked body. Now, what Peter and John both saw when they entered the tomb of Jesus, the wrapped linen clothes lying there perfectly, and the face covering, because they would wrap the whole body, and then they had a napkin or a towel like this that they would put over the face. And they walked in and they saw the grave clothes lying and they saw the face towel folded or rolled and neatly put aside. Now when you see these phrases, now listen, saw the linen clothes lying, seeth the linen clothes lie, lying with the linen clothes. These several mentions of lie and lying mean that they saw the linen clothes stretched out like one that had been buried. In other words, the linen clothes were still wrapped in the shape of Jesus' body, and yet there was no body there. These words, lie and lying, mean stretched out as in a burial. They came in and they saw the linen clothes there stretched out as though there was someone buried there, as though there was someone laid there. and yet there was no body. Again, there's a very real possibility that the linens were very stiff and mummy-like, like a body was inside. And that could be the reason our attention is drawn to the face linen, to the face cloth that was folded and set aside. Because with the face cloth folded and set aside, you could go and look and see there was no face. And you could look and see there was no body. What John saw was what looked like the mummified or the mummy wrappings, the linen wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet that face cloth was set aside, and there was no face, there was no head. Further investigation, there was no body. It was empty. The reason I give this possibility is because Nicodemus had prepared the body with 100 pounds of spices and ointments, and it included myrrh, that sticky sap-like substance that would have stiffened the linen. Again, making it very evident that the body could not have been stolen. But what happened there was nothing short of a miracle. If thieves had stolen it, why did they leave the expensive linen? And why was it all stretched out and lying there like there was a body in it? It would have been ripped and torn and shredded and thrown on the floor. When John saw this, again, he stresses it 3 times. He saw the linen clothes lie. The linen clothes lying. And that word has behind it. That word has behind it the meaning of stretched out like a body. And when John saw it, the Bible says he believed. He believed what? He believed that Jesus Christ had miraculously resurrected from the dead. In John's mind, what he saw with those linen clothes meant one thing and one thing only. Jesus was alive. Because, friends, he would have passed through it. Remember when he met him in the upper room? They were in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And what happened? He just appeared. He just came through those locked doors, came through those walls, and appeared. And he would have just left those grave clothes, just disappeared out of them, and they would have kept the shape of when he occupied it. John saw and John believed Jesus is alive. He was the first of all the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in the resurrection. He was the first one. Up to that time, none of the followers of Jesus really understood or really believed the teaching that Christ would die and then rise again on the third day. I spoke about this last Sunday. Jesus had told them over and over and over again that he would die and rise again. They heard it. They understood it intellectually. But they did not want to believe it. And so they didn't believe it. And they put it out of their mind. What a rebuke by the angel there in the tomb. Because remember, there was an angel in there telling everybody that came. And remember what the angel said? He is not here, for he is risen. What? He's not here. He is risen. What? As he said. What a rebuke by the angel. He told you. He told you. The enemies of Christ remembered it. That's why they put guards outside the tomb. Matthew 27:62-65. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." We remember. Listen, the enemies of Christ remember. "Command therefore that a sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way. I love this line. Make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. The enemies of Christ remembered it, but Christ's own disciples had brushed it off. The result is, on this early Sunday morning, everyone is in chaos. Everyone is in disbelief. Everyone is wondering what is going on. Everyone is wondering who took the body of Jesus. Everyone is wondering where could it be? Who has hidden it? Where have they taken it? But then John sees the grave clothes lying, stretched out, which looks like a body, but the napkin is off, and they can see there's nobody in there. As I prepared this, I wonder, what if the napkin had remained on? What if he had just, he didn't need to remove the napkin. What if the napkin was still on? They wouldn't have touched it, I guarantee you that. They wouldn't have said, oh, let's see. No, they would not have touched it. They probably would have went about anointing the linen, you know. The napkin, listen. It's like they say, you've heard it, I know you've heard it, if you've listened to resurrection sermons for any amount of years, you've heard it. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so that we could see in. The napkin was taken away so they could see in. There's nobody there. John sees the grave clothes lying there like a body should be inside, but now it's empty, and he believes. Understand this, I'm about ready to close. It was not just the external evidence that made the change in John. I want you to get this. It was a combination of the Word of God, which John would have read the Old Testament prophecies, and the Word of God, the Word of Christ, that he heard Jesus teach over the last 3 years. So it would have been a... what I'm trying to say is John did not believe in the resurrection simply because he saw the evidence. Now understand this, get this. I'm about ready to close, but get this. John did not believe that Christ had resurrected from the dead simply, only because he saw the evidence. It was a combination of the Word of God, because the angel said, remember. They had been taught this. It was the Word of God plus the evidence that was there before his eyes. Now here it is. Here's the key. Plus the Spirit of God moving upon John's heart. External evidence is good. The Word of God is great. But only the Spirit of God can put the two together and cause us to truly believe. Understand that, brother and sister. Evidence is good. We like it when there's evidence. We do. People get overjoyed when they run across something in nature that appears to be evidence of God. We like evidence. We like it when they excavate something, archaeologists uncover something that is found in the Bible, and we love that. We love that evidence, and we point to that evidence, and evidence is great. But the Word of God is better, and we should believe the Word of God whether there's evidence or not. And it's the Spirit of God that puts these things into belief in our hearts. The Word of God tells us there's a creator, right? Genesis 1. The Word of God tells us there's a creator. The evidence outside demands that we believe in a creator. But only the Spirit of God can put those two things together and create true faith and belief in our hearts. You see, those who see I mean, because, listen. There are people who know what Genesis 1 says, but they don't believe. And there are people who see the evidence and they struggle with it, but they don't believe. But when the Spirit of God puts that belief in our heart, it is the Spirit of God that puts that faith in our heart. You see, those who see and believe are really no different than those who see and don't believe. I'm going to say that again. Those who see and believe are really no different than those who see and don't believe. Because intellectual belief falls short of genuine faith and heart belief. That only comes from the Spirit of God. There are so-called Baptists today who are pushing, and I do mean pushing, intellectual belief only. They once occupied 3 full pews over here, college students, 3 full pews over here. And they insisted that believing in Christ was no different. It was no different than believing I drive a gray pickup truck. They mock the fact that a true believer is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They mock that. They mock that. In fact, one of them said, and I give you verbatim, he said, I drive a white car. All you have to do is see it and say, I believe you drive a white car. He said, you don't have to follow me all through Morgantown to believe I drive a white car. You just have to look at it and say, yeah, I believe you drive a white car. To them, faith is strictly intellectual. It is strictly what you know up here. And someone has said many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance from what they know here to what they believe here in their heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe in our heart, not just up here. Hey, the devils believe and tremble. So you have head knowledge, you have intellectual belief. Congratulations. In that respect, you are like the devils. Listen, seeing evidence is nice, but evidence is not always there for us to see. Look quickly, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I guess what I'm trying to say here this morning in conclusion is, yes, and I do think it's important. I think it's important. I think John wants us to understand it. Because John is writing to us that we might believe. And he wants you to know that what he saw in those grave clothes caused him to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I need to understand, our faith is on the Word of God, whether we have evidence or not, whether we see or not. We rely upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God that puts that belief in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom, now look at this. He's talking about people who have, for a season, gone through great heaviness, great temptations, great trials, because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says in verse 8. Whom having not what? Seen. Ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. in whom though now you see him not, yet what? Believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter said, you're going through these trials and you're going through these tribulations and you're going through this season of suffering for the cause of Christ and you haven't even seen him. You love him and you've never seen him. Why is that? How is it that you and I can for years and years go through struggles and go through hardships and go through trials and go through difficulties and still stay true to the faith, still stay in love with God and his son Christ? How is it that we can do that? Listen, some people never enjoy the luxuries that we enjoy. Do you understand that believers in other nations, their entire lives seem to be nothing but suffering and pain and anguish and lack, and yet they still love the Lord Jesus Christ and they follow him to death, and they even are faithful to him in the lion's den. They are faithful to him on the crosses. They're faithful to him being torn asunder, being sawn asunder. They're faithful to him being burned at a stake. They've never even saw him. Two things. They believe the word of God, and the Spirit has put faith in their hearts. No evidence. They've never seen Christ, but they believe the word, and the Spirit has put faith in their hearts. True faith does not always have sight. What's that say? We walk by faith, not by sight. I've never seen heaven, but I'm packed and ready to go. I've never seen hell, but I know I don't want to go. Never seen Christ, but I believe in him and I trust him. Never seen God, but I know he's there. True faith does not always have sight, but it does have the word of God and it does have the Spirit of God. John had the word of Christ. He also saw the evidence that he passes off to us, and he believed through the Spirit. But he wants you to know, because the Bible says he writes this for us, and he said he's the witness, and it's true. What he saw is true. Chapter 19, he wants you to know that when he walked in there, and he saw those grave clothes lie stretched out like one buried, and he saw that napkin off and folded or rolled up to the side, he wants us to know, I knew he hadn't been stolen. He hadn't been stolen. It's impossible. No way. What I see here, no way. No way. He's alive. And then verse number 10, the disciples all went away again to their own homes. Guess what was on Peter and John's agenda? Well, at least John's, maybe Peter. It seemed like when Mary Magdalene went to get him that Peter and John were together, so I don't know, maybe Peter was staying with John. Remember, Peter's in a bad place. Remember that Peter is spiritually in a bad place. He's still in a bad place. The last time he saw Jesus face to face, he had just denied him. And that cock crew, and Christ walked by, and Peter saw him. They looked eyeball to eyeball, and Peter ran away ashamed. That's the last time he saw Christ. Peter is in a bad way, brother. And my guess is that John's been trying to help him out. And remember, only when they meet on the seashore, and Peter and Jesus have that eyeball to eyeball conversation. Do you love me, Peter? You know I love you. But let me ask you a question. What do you think is on John's agenda as he heads home? What do you think is on his agenda when he heads home? Do you remember who's staying at his house? Mary, the mother of Jesus, is staying at his house. Remember The Bible says John took her home because Jesus said, "Son, thy mother, mother, thy son." And the Bible says that John took her home. You know where he's headed? He's headed back to wake Mary up if she's not awake already and tell her, "He's alive! He's alive. Your son is alive. He's alive." I hope you rejoice in the risen Christ today. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let's pray.